The first reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, which you can find on page 742 of the Church Bibles. That's Isaiah 52, starting at verse 13, on page 742 of the Church Bibles. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what they heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and he put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors.
The second reading is taken from Acts chapter 8 on page 1104 of the Church Bibles. That's Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers he is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus.
Please turn back with me to Isaiah 52. That's page 742. And there's an outline of where we're heading on the reverse of the notice sheet. So page 742, Isaiah 52. Comfort to the hurting, hope for the hopeless, peace for the wicked. A redemption even better than the Exodus. Sin, defilement, impurity, God's anger, all dealt with. And instead, a beautiful, holy, protected people. Above all, the presence of God, the Lord with his people forever. All that God promises through Isaiah 42:52. We've seen that over the last few weeks. But dare we believe it? Can we believe it? Because Isaiah has also shown us the seriousness of rejecting God, which is a problem not just out there, but in here, in us. We have turned away from our Maker. We can't save ourselves. No other God can deliver. God must punish. So as we saw last time, by the end of Isaiah 52, the tension has reached breaking point. How can God deliver on his promises without compromising his holiness? Well, now the wait is over. Now Isaiah will tell us. In fact, he will show us. Verse 13, look. Behold. Look. Behold my servant. Look at him. Keep looking until you can see. We've already had the servant in Isaiah, but now he comes into the sharpest focus of all. And so that's all we're going to do this afternoon. We are going to look and see the servant. What do we see? Behold, the exalted, victorious servant. Verse 13, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. This servant is a magnificent figure. He is high, he's lifted up, he is exalted. Now those descriptions are more commonly used for God, but they are applied to the servant. And so there will be, beginning of verse 14, look, astonishment at this servant, of course. Because verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. That is the effect of what he does. The benefits will be experienced worldwide. This servant will bring about nothing less than blessing to all the nations. And the servant himself knew he would do this. In John's gospel, he says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. Well, let's read on in verse 15. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Again, what an impact on the world. Can we imagine Donald Trump and Boris speechless at this servant's success? No more posturing by world leaders. No more grandstanding. They will see and get it. They will know the servant and not them is the one truly high up, lifted and exalted. Chapter 53, verse 1, then tells us that through the servant, the arm of the Lord will be revealed. Do you remember back in Egypt, the mighty Pharaoh enslaving the Israelites? But then the arm of the Lord intervened. The Lord God plucked his people out of slavery through the sea and gathered them to himself. You see, when God rolls up his sleeves, nothing gets in the way. And we're told this servant will act with the mighty arm of the Lord. And when he does, the outcome is described at the end of this servant song, there in verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Now, the English here is a little bit unclear. The first line is saying this, many will be given to the servant. Now, we've had that many before. We've had many were astonished, many sprinkled, and now many will be given to the servant. That is, people from every nation will belong to the servant. They'll be his people. And then the second line in verse 12 is saying, to the victor belong the spoils. The servant will be victorious, and so victorious that those who seemed strong before will be his to give out, because he is yet stronger. The spoils of war include those kings we heard about earlier. But now all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to the servant. All is his to do with as he pleases. What a servant. This is the exalted, victorious servant. But then we keep looking and we see, we behold the disfigured, despised servant. Verses 13 to 15, we've looked at them, this exalted, victorious servant, except you'll have noticed I missed out two lines in the middle. They don't seem to fit at all in verse 14. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So we've been told to look at the servant, but it's an awful sight. It's appalling. It's even subhuman. It is repulsive. And we're confused because verse 1 told us this was the arm of the Lord. But how can we believe that? What happened? Well, look at verse 2. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. So here's God's great plan. Well, it's a man, but we're not talking alpha male. There's no impressive fighting warrior. He is barely a twig, that little root, so easily trodden underfoot, feeble, no form, no majesty, no beauty. We've been told to look at the servant. We've been waiting for this. But it seems there's nothing to see. No reason to look at him. Why would we desire a servant like this? In fact, verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This servant gave his back to those who would strike him, his cheeks to those who pulled out his beard. He endured disgrace. They spat at the servant. They seized him. They led him away. They mocked him. They beat him. They treated him with contempt. They arrayed him in splendid clothing for a laugh. The crowd demanded in a frenzy, crucify, crucify him. Rulers scoffed at him. Even a criminal railed at him. Verse 3 goes on, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Well, what have we seen? Weakness, shame, humiliation. We despise those things. I bet they're nowhere on your CV or on your social media feed. They don't fit, do they, with our life goals? This is not the kind of person we want to be associated with or seen with at all. And so we despise the servant. We esteem him not. So what have we seen so far? We've seen the exalted, victorious servant is the disfigured, despised servant. Well, how can that be? So we do keep looking and behold the sacrificial, substitutionary servant. Look down now to verse 8. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Verse 8 goes on, he was cut off out of the land of the living. So all this did end up with the servant in the grave, in death. And yet, had he had a tombstone, the inscription on it would be unlike any other before or since. It's there, halfway through verse 9. He had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. It said at a funeral that so-and-so was a good person, but they weren't. No one else is good. none of us is good. But this servant, well, just think about it, tempted in every way and yet without sin, perfect, both in outward behavior and in inner person, thought, word, deed. It's hard even to imagine someone like that. But it's true. Those who lived alongside him for years testified to it. Even the one who sentenced him to death, innocent. So why then did he die? Middle of verse 10 tells us, his soul, his life, makes an offering for guilt. He was a sacrifice, a guilt offering. So clearly he's a perfect, unblemished sacrifice. That's what was needed for Old Testament sacrifices, but yet this one is different. Because unlike ever before, here is a perfect, unblemished human sacrifice. But what does that mean? And that brings us to the verses at the heart of this song. Verse 4 begins, surely. Here is the explanation we've been waiting for. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. It is a pitiful sight, the servant hanging on that cross. We see it and we conclude, as all would, this must be God's doing, striking him, smiting him, afflicting him. And we would be right. That was God's doing. But not because of what the servant had done, but because of what we had done. Our griefs, our sorrows. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. So why this sacrifice? And the answer is because of us. For our transgressions, for our iniquities. That is, the servant is there because we utterly refuse to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, for our failure to love our neighbor as ourselves. Our high-handed rebellion deserves punishment. The servant, this perfectly innocent one who always loved his heavenly Father and his neighbor, well, he steps in. He takes our place, our substitute. He receives there the chastisement, that is the punishment. And as a result, he brings us peace with God, now and forever. He brings us healing and wholeness. That is, all will be put right, back as it was meant to be. A restoration of relationship with our Maker. That will lead then, in time, to every wound that our sin has caused being healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we deliberately turned away from our Creator. God was angry, of course, rightly so. His anger was stored up, ready to be poured out. Isaiah 51 describes the cup of God's wrath, and yet said there that we wouldn't have to drink it. And so we asked, how can that be possible? Why not? And here is the answer. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus took the cup, he drank it to the very dregs, every last drop. Because to face God's anger doesn't bear thinking about. We have no idea what it would have been like for Jesus to experience that. And that's the whole point. Because of the servant who drank the cup for us, we will never know. We will never have to drink that cup. So what were we left with at this point? An empty cup for all eternity. Praise God. Behold the servant. the sacrificial, substitutionary servant. There's more to see. Let's keep looking. Because all this, we'll see, was the will of the servant. Look down to verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now, what's this verse highlighting? Do you notice the repetition? He opened not his mouth. Think of the sheep going to the slaughter. Now, that sheep doesn't open its mouth and object because it doesn't know what is coming. Whereas the servant knows his fate. Still, he did not open his mouth. He didn't object. He didn't resist. Quite the opposite. The servant's actions were deliberate, intentional, every step of the way. And we see that, don't we, in Luke's gospel, for example. Do you remember in the wilderness, the serpent tempted the servant for the servant to pursue glory, but without the cross. But the servant resisted. And remember then, the servant set his face to go to Jerusalem. He would not be deflected from it. The servant himself tells us why he was so determined. He had come to seek and to save the lost and would do whatever it took. So he kept going right into Jerusalem. And there he was deserted by those who didn't understand what he was doing. But he kept going. His closest friend and ally denied ever knowing him. But the servant kept going. He was interrogated by the rulers of the earth, but he opened not his mouth, silent in the face of such vehement, unjust accusation. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. What was the servant so determined to do? Look at the middle of verse 12, where we are told, he poured out his soul to death. Notice, the servant did not lose his life. He gave his life. He chose to do it. He poured it out. It was his considered decision. Verse 12 goes on. He was numbered with the transgressors. That, in fact, is the very sentence from this song that the servant himself quotes explicitly to his disciples to show them and us what he was doing. A new book has just been released called The Volunteer. It's about a Polish man named Witold Pilecki, who in 1940 intentionally got himself arrested by the Nazis. Why would he do that? So that he would be sent to Auschwitz. Why would he do that? So that he could help his fellow Poles. It is utterly astonishing. He chose to enter the death camp. But what a choice the servant made. He chose to be counted as one of us, transgressors. He knew where that would lead. He knew what transgressors deserved. And sure enough, at the cross, that is what he endured. In full. And this is what makes the servant the better sacrifice. You see, back in the Old Testament, it was always impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And why was that? Well, because animals aren't a fit substitute. They aren't people. And in particular, they do not have a will as we do. We have a will. But tragically, we chose to use our will to sin. It goes right back to the garden, do you remember? Adam and Eve thought they knew better. They chose to disregard what God had said. And we've done the same. We choose to go astray. We deliberately transgress. It's at the heart of our sinfulness that we sin because we want to. And yet the will of the servant was to trust his heavenly Father. He chose to be faithful, whatever the cost. And that is why this servant is the sacrifice the world had been waiting for. He is a fitting substitute for sinful people, a better sacrifice. So this was the will of the servant. It was also the will of the Lord. People sometimes say they want to know God's will. Well, here it is. It's at the beginning of verse 10. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. Now, those are shocking words. Why did the servant die? Yes, because of the plotting and actions of sinful, wicked, evil men. Yes, and they are responsible for what they did. And yet, at the same time, and ultimately, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. God did it. And we must ask why. And the end of verse 10 tells us, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Do you remember back in the garden when humanity chose to turn against God? Astoundingly, God made promises. He had a plan to bring blessing to these rebellious people. He worked out that plan over centuries, and this is the point to which it all leads. So you might ask, what will ultimately bring about God's plan? Well, here it is. People ask, what has God done about all the suffering in the world? Well, here it is. How will God bring about the fulfillment of his desire to dwell with his people? Well, here it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but enjoy eternal life. And that means there is good news. We've thought about what we see here, but we also discover what the servant sees. Middle of verse 10, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, more days for the servant. That is life beyond death, which means death defeated. Not just for the servant, notice, but also for his people, his offspring. Put it that way, this really is the mighty arm of the Lord at work. No one or nothing else has ever defeated death, but the servant has done it. There's yet more that the servant sees in verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Anguish of his soul. That's a poignant summary, isn't it, of all that Jesus experienced as he was despised, rejected, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. But that dark night of the soul would lead to light. He will see the fruits of his suffering. He would be satisfied by all that his victory achieved. Which is what? Well, let's read on in verse 11. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Do you remember at the cross, that Roman commanding officer, the centurion, he saw the servant. He saw how the servant died. And in response, he declared, certainly this man was righteous. The servant was and is the righteous one. But because of what he did and what he endured, the servant is not the only righteous one anymore. This verse tells us, now many are accounted righteous. That is, in the right with God. The verdict on us now and on the last day, righteous, that is fit for the presence of God. In Isaiah's very first chapter, God had promised that your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Well, how can that be? Well, now we know. Disciple Peter, he knew his sins were like scarlet. He'd very obviously gone astray. Do you remember he had chosen to look after number one, big time, denied even to a servant girl ever knowing his master. Peter was not righteous and he knew it. And yet it's in his first letter, Peter shows us that he had come to see what the servant had done. He picked up Isaiah's language and wrote these words, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Peter knew this was true from personal experience. And so can we. Have we realized the good news? The best news that we, those we know, indeed any member of our deeply flawed human race could ever hear. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. It was some 700 years after Isaiah wrote these words about the servant, that Ethiopian in his chariot, scroll open. Do you remember Philip passed by, asked him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this?" Well, we've seen the servant opened not his mouth, but now is the time for speaking. So Philip opened his mouth, beginning with this scripture. He told the Ethiopian eunuch the good news about Jesus. "Behold," says God, "my servant." Let's pray as we close. Our Father, we do praise you for this glorious sight. Would you give us eyes to see all the more clearly how Jesus is your servant? We praise you that he chose to endure all this for us. We praise you for your plan to deal with our sin, to bring us back to you. And we praise you that we are now included among the many from every nation who are accounted righteous, fit for your presence for all eternity. Amen.